See everybody, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the love that you give us. Thank you for Thanksgiving. And not just a meal that we have, but the idea and understanding that, Father, we give great thanks to you for all you've done in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity this morning. I pray that as we look at your word, that it would guide us and direct us to be more like your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to see everybody this morning. You all look a little bit heavier. Oh, you do. You do. Even the vegans among you, you ate a little too much. I just want to let you know. I love you. You guys are awesome. I look a little bit heavier. I had a great Thanksgiving. Let me show you my Thanksgiving if I can. I don't know if I can. Oh, there it is. That's my table right there. That's an actual picture. My daughter, Cynthia, actually decided she wanted to make everything for Thanksgiving, and she did. She cooked the turkey. She made roast beef. She made all of it. It was good stuff. She made what was called a bourbon pecan pie. I never had that before. It was amazing. Chocolate version, a regular version, sweet potato pie. Gabrielle made the apple pie. She even made something called a crack pie, which I love to show you, but we ate it all up. Amen. It was like crack. It was good. Some really, really good stuff. Thanksgiving is tremendous time together. And let me just say this before we go on, that we just, in our midweeks this coming midweek, I was supposed to say this earlier, on the 28th, we're going to be having, we're taking a time of evaluation, where we're taking some personal evaluations, looking at ourselves, and having a time of confession and prayer during our midweek. So we'll be doing that this coming midweek on the 28th in our small groups. But there's our Thanksgiving meal. If you didn't make it, I'm sorry. I apologize. We invited you. You could have come, John Whitfield, Ben Baller. You could have come. We sent the invitation out there. You didn't want to show up. That's fine. You missed out. Dinner was pretty. It looked amazing. It was gorgeous. It looked attractive, because that's what Thanksgiving does. And then you do this to it. That's my refrigerator after Thanksgiving. It's the same food. The exact same food. It doesn't look any, it looks completely different. Except it's the same sustenance, the same nutrients. May not look like Thanksgiving, but it's still Thanksgiving, just not packaged as neatly. Are you with me this morning? It's still Thanksgiving. It just doesn't look the same. It's got the same substance. And yet what we tend to do is that we're not grateful for the substance, because we want a neat particular package for it to come in. We're more grateful for the package than we are for the substance. Amen? And this morning we're going to talk about what it means to be really, really thankful. Substance, not package, is not the name of the message. But we can be thankful for so many things. We're thankful initially for the package that we get, or what we sort of observe or believe that something, or we perceive something to be in terms of what it's going to be down the road, and we're thankful for what we perceive it's going to be instead of all the challenges that it brings. It can have the same substance, but because it's not the right package, we're not necessarily as thankful for it. Let me give you some ideas. We can talk about parenting a little bit. Let's take a look at this next slide here. This is marriage and kids. That's Obama before kids and Obama after kids. I'm just saying. Lauren and Stefan, you got something to look forward to. I mean, before kids, you're like, you're all excited. Like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to have a few crumb snatchers. And after kids, take a look at Obama right there. That's what you have to look forward to. There's, listen to Marcel, preach it. I'm just telling you, the package. Or the substance. Marriage does the same thing. We got the wedding day. You all, your women, you're dreaming of that wedding day. Nice chiffon wedding dress. You're dreaming of that train. You're dreaming of that veil. You're dreaming of the beads and the pearls and all that good stuff. What your husband's going to look like. How he's going to be shaped. And then down the road, take a look at some of these married men 5 years down the road. Look around the auditorium. That's what you have to look forward to. Now, it's substance, not package. Amen. It's substance. And that's what happens. And depending on whether you're looking at substance or package really has an effect on how grateful you're going to be. Our Christian walk is the same way. We think about and dream about God. We want to be with God. We love God. We want to honor God. We want to serve God. We want to worship and praise God. And then we become Christians. Man, and then the life of that we sort of perceive as rigidity and control, and we're in a box and we can't kind of do what we want, and we can't live authentically. What does that mean? I'm not authentic. I was talking to some Christian rappers. I sat down with them. We were having this talk. Because I'm like, don't want to be authentic. I want to curse on my records. I want to be able to say what I want, live my experiences. I'm like, dude, that's being authentic to your feelings. That's not authentic to your values. There's a difference between being authentic to your values and being authentic to what you feel. What you feel and what you experience isn't necessarily your value in God. You're to be authentic to your value in God, then no, you cannot curse. You can't live that way. You can't say those things. You can't do those things, because that's not being authentic to who Jesus Christ was. Now, you can be authentic to your feelings if you want, but my feelings change every day. One day I feel like a nut. One day I don't. But authentic to our cause and to our value, that's a totally different thing. And yes, that's challenging. That takes me deciding to make sacrifices every day to what I really, truly believe in Jesus Christ. That means that there's going to have to be some deferred gratification if I'm going to live for Jesus, because of my value system. I don't have to have deferred gratification if it's about my feelings, because I have to put gratifying my feelings every single day. But deferred gratification, I have to put that aside and walk in Christ and know that down the road he's going to bless that, because I've decided to live for him every single day. Being a Christian is not always easy, but it is and has the greatest value that we can possibly live. And we need to be thankful for it. And are we thankful simply for the package or for the substance? We need to be thankful for the substance that we have in Jesus Christ, the reconciliation that we have in Jesus Christ, for the opportunity to know him and have his grace. That is the substance, not just the package. So many times we just want the package. We want the pretty girl with the long hair who's thin and whatever, whatever, whatever. You put it, you fill in the blanks. But are you willing to put in the work to meet the emotional needs of that person? We want the friendships. I want friendships. I want people to like me. I want people to do this. I want people to serve me. But are you willing to persevere and put in the work that it takes to have long-term friendships, even when those friendships don't do what you want them to do? They don't say what you want them to say or behave in the way that you want them to behave. It takes substance, not package. I want to talk this morning. My sermon is actually entitled Thanksgiving Left Over. Do you have Thanksgiving left over? Not Thanksgiving leftovers, food in the refrigerator, but do you have Thanksgiving left over? Thanksgiving to give after the package didn't appear to be the way that you want it to be. What kind of Thanksgiving are we really living? Continual thanks of what God is doing over and over and over again, regardless of what it looks like. That's the kind of Thanksgiving that God wants us to have. It is Thanksgiving left over. My refrigerator, I tell you what happens in my household, I have things said like this. After Thanksgiving, I'll hear things like, there's nothing to eat. Say what? I bought $5,000 worth of food. What do you mean there's nothing to eat? Because it's not packaged on the table the way it was the day before. There's nothing to eat. And that's kind of how we live our lives spiritually. I don't see love in the church. I don't see love in my wife. I don't see love in my friends. People don't get me. They don't understand me. There's no grace. There's no compassion. There's no this. There's no that. Man, we can go on for days. If it's not packaged and looks exactly the way that we want it to look. And I want to know this morning, do you have Thanksgiving left over? Do you have any Thanksgiving left that you can acknowledge what God is doing in all the different areas of our country, the world, all of it? Or can we become so cynical and full with so much criticism and pessimism that we can't see God working in all ways at all times? You know, all truth is God's truth. Whether it's physics or math or science or whatever it is, if it's true, it's God's truth. It's not something that we made up or invented or we recreated on our own. It's God's truth. And we can complain about where the country is. Some of us are very, very confident and love where the direction of the country is going. There are some that don't. But the bottom line is we always have our cynics and pessimists and all those kind of things. We have to be people as Christians that have Thanksgiving left over. That we are thankful regardless, because we know that the Bible teaches that God has put all authorities in control. So whether you want to criticize who gets elected, who doesn't get elected, or who's running the UMBC, or who my teacher is, God has put all authorities under his control. And when we recognize and see things from a spiritual lens, then when we can be grateful, not for the people themselves necessarily, but that God is always working and he has our best interests at heart. We're going to take a look at the book of Philippians here. And Philippians is a book of gratitude. Philippians is an interesting book because it's a book of gratitude, thanksgiving, and joy. And, Paul gets this Macedonian call. And about AD 52, the book of Philippians is actually written. But if you look at Acts 16, we're not going to turn there today, but you take a look at Acts 16, 1 through 40, this is the story of Philippians being played out. Paul gets this Macedonian call. He has this vision. He goes over to Macedonia and starts this church with some of his compadres. It's the first church started on the European continent. And as he's there, he's arrested and thrown in prison. And as he's thrown in prison, the Epaphroditus is given a gift to take to Paul, and Paul is a Roman prisoner. And although Paul is writing from prison, he exudes joy and gratitude and thankfulness is the dominant theme of the letter that we read. And the secret of his joy, it says, is grounded in who Christ is. We struggle today with who, I think we're always reaching for happiness. That's kind of what we want. We want to be happy. Happy is an interesting word, and we don't have enough time to define it and go into it, but it has its root in happenstance. Hap has to do with change of circumstance. And so when we say that we're happy, we're saying we're dependent on something based on change of circumstance. And so if the right conditions make themselves available, we are happy. Hap, dependent on circumstance. Joy is not dependent on circumstance. Joy supersedes circumstance. It's not about circumstance. It's not about whether the right conditions are present. We have joy in Christ, whether all of the stars align or not, or the planets are lined up, that's not the issue. Our joy in Christ has nothing to do with being happy. You may be unhappy and yet be joyful. Follow along. Because happy is about whether you got what you wanted. Joy is about finding gratitude and thankfulness in the things that God has done, whether or not you got what you want or not. I don't have to be happy to be joyful. Though a lot of times joy makes me happy because I recognize who it is I serve, why I serve them, and what my true values are, and I place those things in that, and so that defines my happiness and not my circumstance. And so we can be people that have Thanksgiving left over. We can always have Thanksgiving left over when we recognize our lives aren't built on circumstance. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. I guess Paul felt the need to say it again because it was a difficult thing for us to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. Not to find happiness in every situation, but to find joy in who Christ is, regardless of circumstance. And so he says again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just camp out right here. Don't change. Go back. And so The first thing Paul says to this group of Philippians, understanding, he's thanking them for a gift that had just been received as he is in prison and in chains, is that we need to be a people that always rejoice and recognize what God is doing. At the center of our rejoicing is the fact that Jesus has redeemed us, or the potential to redeem us, and we have an opportunity to exclaim great thanksgiving because of who Christ is. That's where he starts. He says, I want you to rejoice always. Why? Have you seen my life? Because the Lord is near. Well, what has he done for me lately? I don't know about you. Those are kind of the fights I have in my mind. I was talking to a brother just before church. The battle that I have with recognizing sometimes that what's going on in my life is an issue of my own, not just desires, but my own will. That they're happening because of my accomplishments and not because God is moving in my life. I don't know if you have that battle, but I have that battle. My successes are a matter of my diligence. My successes are a matter of my hard work. My successes are a matter of how much effort I put into things. And the failures, that's God. He's got his foot on me. He don't like me at that moment. See, my failures are never my fault. My successes are always a matter of my behavior. My failures are always somebody else's fault. Your fault. My wife's fault. My kid's fault. Somebody out there, the man's fault, whoever the man may be in your life. But it's not my fault. And my victories, I claim my victories. I did that. And I was sharing with this gentleman before church. I said, that's my battle that I have to wrestle with. And it helps me to write down when I'm having some failures and some victories. I kind of journal how I got there to the next place. And it's remarkable for me to look. I was doing that yesterday during my time of Thanksgiving, my quiet time. I'm going through years and years and years and years of things that have happened that I can't explain how I got there. That I know they happened and it wasn't my will. My self-will couldn't have forced that. That it wasn't coincidence that God was working. And I marvel at that. And I come to a place that I recognize that I need to rejoice because the Lord is near. He's not far away. He's working in my life right now, right here. He's close by. And then it helps to calm me. Because I know I'm the minister. I'm the most faithful man in the room. I said that with all seriousness. But I'm joking, being facetious. I'm supposed to be the most faithful man in the room. That's not true either. I'm supposed to be a man of faith. But man, I struggle. I worry sometimes. I'm writing a gift for my girls, my daughters this year. I'm not going to tell you exactly what it is because they're not supposed to really know what it is. They kind of know what it is. But I'm putting something together for them of some life examples as a gift for Christmas. And as I've done so, began to go through some of these things, it occurred to me how worried I've been in life. And how easy it is to worry. And as Safaron was sharing about parenting, I worried about having kids. I mean, I didn't want to have kids. I didn't want to have kids because just like he shared, I didn't really have any examples of a good father. I was afraid to be a parent. Because I'm going to mess that up. That was kind of my thought. And then we had kids and I went from being terrified of them, then terrified for them. You know, that's kind of how that works. Terrified about who's going to marry them, how much money they're going to make, college, who's going to pay for that. You know, you paying for it? Am I paying for it? Well, how's that going to work? You get terrified for your kids. And you worry. And you worry about crossing the street. You worry about all kinds of things. I remember my first year I was here, 2012, school year, there was a Perry Hall shooting and there was a young child shot in Perry Hall and killed. And this was our first September here in Baltimore. And our school district is in that school district, in the Perry Hall School District, Towson, Perry Hall, Cockeysville, Delaney, that northern Baltimore area. And the bus was late picking up Catherine for school. And I had to walk Catherine to school that day. I never forgot it. It's as vivid right now as it was that day. This was the day after the shooting. The school bus didn't show up. I had to walk her to school. And as I walked her to school, I'm standing from the school. I don't know how long I was standing there. But she must have been, I guess, 7, 8 years old. She looks at me. Actually, a little bit younger than that, six.
And I'm holding her hand. She says, Daddy. I said, what? You can let go now. I was like, yeah, I guess I need to let go. At some point, every parent has to let go. Another terrifying fear that we have. And then here it is. Jesus says, don't be anxious about anything. God, that's harder. I mean, that's easier said than done. I mean, it sounds cool. Just give it to the Lord. Sounds like easy stuff. It's hard. I know it's hard. We have addictions. We struggle with pornography. We struggle with insecurity. We struggle with all kinds of things. Give it to the Lord. He says, don't be anxious about anything. But we got to remember that first part. That first part says this. The Lord is near. If we remember that Jesus is walking with us, we can be confident to pass our anxieties, our challenges, our obstacles and problems over to God and let him carry the weight for us. Do not be anxious, he says, about any situation, but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. I wonder, and this is my challenge as well, one of the things that I try to do, I don't always start there, is to pray in the spirit of thanksgiving. And I want you to hear that. To pray in the spirit of thanksgiving. I pray with the spirit starting of anxiety. Do you ever do that? Lord, where are you? I need you right now. Come get me now. I'm worried, my kids, the money, the check didn't come in, the car broke down, my mom is sick. God, I need you, where are you? I pray in the spirit and anxiety of worry. He says, you pray with petition in thanksgiving. How do you do that? God, I know that you know all things. I know that you are great and love me beyond measure. I am so thankful for how you've been working in my life. And as I look through my life for the last few years, how you helped me in this situation and cured this situation and prevented this situation, I have this situation. I'm so grateful for how you're going to work even now in our lives. Praying in thanksgiving is a very different spirit than praying in worry. Because one assumes the confidence that God will do. One assumes that I need to get this fixed. That this is about me. This is not about how God is working always in my life. But what we do is we see ourselves in insecurity and we're sitting there in worry and anxiety trying to figure out how in the world this is going to work out. And we don't have the confidence in God that we should. And I don't know where you are, but what the Bible says is there's got to be thanksgiving left over. That we can't just be thankful for the wedding. We have to be thankful for the marriage. We can't be thankful for the birth. We have to be thankful for the parenting. We can't be just thankful for the baptism. We have to be thankful to be walking as Christians and disciples. We can't just be thankful for the initial meeting of a friendship. We have to be thankful for the long suffering that it takes to build great relationships. We have to have gratitude left over and over. And over, and we don't quit on each other. Do you have thankfulness, thanksgiving left over this morning? Let's go to verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Read it again. Read it again when you're watching CNN. Read it again when you're watching Fox News. Read it again. When you're talking about different philosophies that you think the church should be involved in, how you talk about those things, are they with praise, with purity? Are they with lovely and admirable? Are they the way that God wants us to talk about them? When we're, so this is the brothers and sisters in the church, do we think about it in this way? So this is the way we're supposed to do it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, you think about these things. You consider people in this way. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, God is an amazing God. There's nothing that we can't accomplish if we put the Bible into practice the way the Bible is meant to be put into practice and preach it the way it's supposed to be preached. There's nothing that we cannot do or overcome in our lives if we're willing to put God first. But when we circumvent the standard of the scriptures to do things our own way and expect that we're going to get the same result that God is going to give us, it's not going to work that way. And so we want to kind of be Christians in name and get as close to God as we possibly can to look like disciples, but not be all in. That won't work. And so we aren't allowed as disciples, not that we can't have opinions, but we have to make sure that we share our opinions in light of the confines that the Bible tells us. With this level, I'm not optimism, this is faith. Because the opposite of cynicism is not optimism, it's faith. The faith to look at things through the lens of Jesus with that level of clarity and to say, God is in control. I don't have to fix this right now. Matter of fact, I can't fix it right now. I'm just going to praise and thank God for the amazing God that he is. I know he's going to work in his life because he loves me more than I love myself or I can love my kids. He's going to fix this. And we pray in petition and thanksgiving in the way that God wants us to. Our challenges and obstacles and suffering in Christ are not an impediment to opportunity. They're not. They're a temporary setback on the way to something greater. That's what they are. And it's opportunities for us to rise up and for people to see how much we really love our God. The book of Philippians is a book of gratitude. It is a book of joy and thankfulness. In verse 14, which is not here, which I'll read, it says in verse 1, chapter 1 or verse 14, you can write that down. It says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Very important verse that you can go back and look at. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul says, I'm in chains, I'm suffering, but something great has become of the fact that I'm here. And not only do we get thanksgiving, we in the way that we've talked about earlier, but we also get thanksgiving in abundance. We get thanksgiving left over, but we also get thanksgiving in abundance. And this is important. We need to have enough thanksgiving that continues after the initial, whatever event that we're thankful for, that we continue to persevere so we can continue to glorify God in that situation. But we also need to have thanksgiving in abundance. This is what Paul has here. He says, look, I had thanksgiving to start the church. I was grateful for you guys. I had thanksgiving to help people become disciples and help people to become Christians and all that great stuff. I was thankful for that. But I'm also thankful to be in chains. And the thanksgiving that I have in change is having an effect on you. I had thanksgiving left over, but I also have thanksgiving in abundance. What does thanksgiving in abundance look like? You know, I was very long time ago when Gabrielle was very young, she told me, she said something very interesting to me. She said, I actually made a joke. I said, you know, I think you gave me your gold. And she said, Daddy, you told me to share all things with you. That's called Gabrielle logic right there. Share all things with you. The University of Columbia, British Columbia, completed a study a few years ago demonstrating that merely looking at a photograph of someone sick or ill can help fight disease. Scientists showed 10 slides to a group of volunteers of people that were sick, obviously sick, had a cold, sneezing, and coughing. And then what they did, they had another group of volunteers, they showed 10 slides of someone with a weapon, a gun or a knife that seemed threatening. Both situations were obviously threatening situations. People were sick, very sick or ill, or someone was brandishing a gun or a knife. And then what they did was they tested the white blood cell count of both groups. And they found that the group that saw someone sneezing or coughing, their white blood cell count, which fights disease, had gone up by 23%. And the other group, they ran out of the room because they were scared of the guns and the knives. No, that's not what happened. Their white blood count had gone up 6%. just by looking at someone that had a cough or a sneeze, your body began to develop defenses and immunities against that disease. That's pretty interesting, right? And so what happens here is kind of we have this spiritual law, all truth is God's truth. We have this principle in effect where Paul is concerned. And he says to them in verse 14, he says really clearly, he says, these chains, what I've gone through, brothers and sisters, have become confident in the Lord. They had proclaimed the gospel, helped you to proclaim the gospel without fear. That what I've gone through is helping you. It's strengthening your faith. That in principle, when we go through struggles, when we go through hard times, and we see other people go through obstacles faithfully, it gives us the spiritual antibodies to fight those issues going forward ourselves. We need to have thanksgiving in abundance. Because as we have, and they saw thanksgiving in Paul's life, even through suffering, it affected the people that were watching. Thanksgiving is contagious. It just is. It's contagious. People that are thankful, you're around them, they're grateful, they have an attitude of joy. You can't help but be around them and feel some joy too. It's hard to be around them and say, why are you so happy? I hate you. And now sometimes we feel that way. But we'd rather be around those people than be around a group of people that are always brooding and complaining and always cynical and critical. And Paul says, look, what we need to get from those people that see things through a godly lens and become thankful, it needs to affect us and help our spiritual antibodies to see things in the right way. And we need to become a people that have thanksgiving not only left over, but thanksgiving in abundance. We had Thanksgiving. It was amazing. I'll never forget the crack pie, the bourbon, pecan pie, the sweet potato pie, the apple pie. We had pie for Thanksgiving. At least I did. And then I had one crab cake. But mostly I had pie. It's great. And I never forget the relationships through my years as a disciple. But through that, God wants me to have thanksgiving left over and thanksgiving in abundance. Now, Jesus, as we begin to take the communion and turn the page here to talk about him, he represents for us a man who had thanksgiving in abundance and thanksgiving left over. He was never willing to insulate himself or just have enough for one group of people and not have enough for other groups of people. You know, one of the interesting passages in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and the two people that are mentioned at the very beginning of that passage, they're actually in conflict. And they're two women. And what the Bible says about those two women and historically is that they probably had a great influence over the conversion of many disciples in that church in Philippi. Before Paul actually writes this letter. And it just goes to show, also in Acts 16 that we talked about, Lydia and different people, that Jesus was not willing to be a person that insulated himself and wouldn't reach out to the people that were unreachable in culture. Women were considered someone that were supposed to speak without spoken to. They were supposed to be given ordered to speak or asked to speak before they could speak or even be in public. And let Jesus, when you witness and look at his life, when you look at all that he did, he reached into circles that no one reached into. This is who we serve this morning. We serve a God that had thankfulness in an abundance. That's why we're here. Because ultimately, his gratitude for his relationship with God led to his sacrifice so that we could be grateful for our relationship with God. And as we pray to take the communion, these emblems that we're about to take, this bread that represents, and not that it is, this fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ. It represents his body. We take these emblems to signify to us that our God, our Christ, has made a great sacrifice on the cross because he loved us so much. This is not a meal. It shouldn't be done lightly. It's not something that we just pass the tray and say, well, here we go. We need to really focus on what it means to be grateful for what Jesus has done this morning. Take your time. As you take these emblems, Christ's body and his blood, they represent a culmination of the great sacrifice and love that he has for us. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Great abundance and thankfulness left over. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the grace that you've given. We thank you for the great God that you are. God, we are thankful. Thankful for your church. Thankful for your sacrifice. Thankful for the blood of Christ. Thankful, God, that he did not insulate himself away from the world, away from challenges, away from anything that would hinder him from serving you and ultimately in the process serving us. God, he allowed himself to be glorified, suffer, so that we could know you. God, I pray as we take the fruit of the vine and this bread that represents his body, that it helps us to refocus and understand how thankful we should be. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.